While they're gathering up, would you be turning in your copy of the scripture to Luke chapter 19? We are working our way to Calvary and to the resurrection. So this is, you may have a note or some subheadings in your Bible that says something about triumphal entry. So that'll be included. We're going to just go through this whole chapter today. And so I'm going to begin reading. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I'm starting in verse 1 of chapter 19 in Luke. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Of course, that's Jesus. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, Engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, And you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I'll condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. That was a question. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the group said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on all sides and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they didn't find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, apply it to our lives. Lord, show us where we are in this story. Show us the opportunities that we have and the things that you present to us and the challenges that we have. And most of all, we want to see Jesus lifted up and know how to do it in our lives and be, so that you would be glorified. Pray for those who have yet to come to him and those who may be mad at you, that you'd work in their lives this morning through your word and through your spirit, through your people. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, when Jesus comes to town. Now, as Jesus was headed to Jerusalem and the cross, notice that he passed through Jericho. I think that's an amazing thing. There are several things in here that kind of stand out that we just know as part of the story and we kind of skim over. But Jesus is going to the cross by way of Jericho. Jericho is a place that's been cursed and the Jews don't have much to do with it, although they have officials there. But as he's going, not only is he going through Jericho, but the center of that part of the story is a fellow who is a tax collector. Now, we talked about Matthew a few weeks ago, and remember there were different levels of tax collector, and it says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, that just fills in the blanks for you, doesn't it? It lets you know that he's a big dog in tax collecting, and the Jews hated tax collectors, especially like Zacchaeus, because he is a Jew, which means he bought his position and he sold out his people. He is a traitor, and he is a scoundrel, and he is one that any self-respecting Jew would have nothing to do with, but here he is in the center of this story as Jesus is going to the cross. Now, he says here that Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who was rich, was seeking to see who Jesus was. Apparently, he had heard about Jesus. He may have never heard him speak or anything, but he knew some things about him, and he had a desire to know more about him. Maybe he just saw the crowd coming and decided all these people gathered around somebody, that must be somebody that you'd want to see if you could. When we were young, I don't know, I can't remember when we lived in Liberty, Texas, but, you know, we moved around a lot. But we have home movies of when John Wayne came to Liberty, Texas to ring the Liberty Bell. Wasn't that what it's called? Liberty Bell, yeah, a copy of the bell in Philadelphia, and John Wayne rang that bell, and my mama has it on 8mm film, which we have, you know, converted to VHS, so now it's really impossible to see. But there it is. If you look real close, you need my mama to narrate for you, and she would say, "See that bald man, that bald head right there? That's John Wayne." She had to get it down. Now, so Zacchaeus is looking for this person that everybody wants, is talking about, and everybody would want to see, but he is short of stature. I'd say probably normal size like me, and he couldn't see over the crowd. And so he decided, now look, this is a rich person. This is a person who works for the Roman government, despised or not. I'm sure everybody had an opinion about him because he was a presence. But what he did in order to see Jesus is he climbed up in a tree. Now that's really humbling himself. But let me talk about what's going on here. It's not just that the news had come around that Jesus was coming. I submit to you that the Spirit of God has come and talked to Zacchaeus and said to him, you need to see Jesus. You need what he has, because you are, although you are rich and although you have a good place to have a dinner, and although you have all the respect of the Romans, or probably not, but you have whatever money can buy, you do not have peace. And the reason I suspect that he does not have peace, because he knows that he's a scoundrel. After Jesus comes to his house, he says, I know I have probably ripped some people off. And even before that, even if I hadn't, I know that I have enough that I could be generous, and I haven't been up till now. And so I will give half of everything that I have to the poor. And then he also promises, not only that, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Now, the law says that if you have tricked somebody out of, you have defrauded somebody and gotten money from them, then you owe them what you took from them plus 25%. No, 20%, a fifth. Yeah, because I thought, yeah, that's what you do. You pay them back with a fifth. That's the way some people do it. You know, that's how you buy their anyway. All right, anyway, but he says he's going to pay 400%. So something is happening in Zacchaeus besides just seeing, you know, a novelty. So I'd submit to you that Jesus has already moved invisibly upon Zacchaeus to get him to the point where he wanted to encounter Jesus, so that he would be in a place that would be easy to find, although Jesus could have found him wherever he was. But he's up a tree, and he's up a tree where everybody can see him. The rich tax collector climbed up a tree. He was seeking something. He was looking for Jesus, but really what he was seeking was life, satisfaction. And Jesus found him. Now he thought he was looking for Jesus, but the truth is, as he was looking for Jesus, Jesus was looking for him. And so there he finds him up in that tree, this small man humbled to the point where he would climb a tree to see what was going on. And Jesus came to him. Now that's God's character. You can go back to the book of Genesis, and in chapter 3, we encounter some folks who were sinners, and when they sinned, what did God do? Well, it doesn't say the first thing he did is struck them with lightning and burn them up. He came looking for them. And so here is Zacchaeus, a man who is a Jew, who has a background in so that he would know who Jesus was, so that he would know something about God, or he'd know who Messiah was, he'd know something about God. And he has betrayed that, and betrayed his people, but he still has this hunger in his heart because God is drawing him. And he, like in Genesis, where God came looking for Adam and Eve, Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. That's the same way I got saved. I didn't have to climb a tree at the time. I wound up in the preacher's office, and not because I was bad. I thought that was a terrible thing, to get sent to the preacher's office when you hadn't even been bad. But then, before, a Sunday school teacher asked how many people had been baptized, and I couldn't raise my hand, so he did something about it. Now, Sunday school teachers, that's a good thing. Find out who your kids are and what they need, and see what you can do to meet their needs. Not just teach them that same lesson. Lessons are good, and I appreciate all the preparation and all the things that goes into what our teachers put in, but you can be listening to the Lord and see what he would direct you. Anyway, this fella, and the only thing I remember his name was James. And he sent me to the preacher's office, and the preacher talked to me and explained to me, or asked me if I had received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I didn't know exactly what that was, although I'd been in Sunday school all my life. Wherever we moved to, we always went to Sunday school and often stayed for church, because that's the only way you're going to make 100 on your envelope. Some of y'all understand that, some of you don't. But anyway, I figured I had it made, because just like Santa Claus, you know, you get your prizes by being good. Well, I was doing pretty good, obeying Jesus and understanding that he was God. But I had never been explained to the fact that I needed to have a point of surrender to him and say, here I am, save me. And the preacher led me through that. And so I, without climbing a tree, God arranged that appointment through my Sunday school teacher, and he brought me to himself. So now Jesus gets to Zacchaeus and he says, come on down because I'm going to your house. This is the only time in recorded of New Testament when Jesus invited himself to somebody's house. But he did this as he's going through Jericho on his way to the cross. And Zacchaeus, we would say he is saved because of the evidence that he gives us. His generosity, his freedom to give, his freedom to restore anything that he has defrauded anybody out of. And besides, in verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. So now he is a real son of Abraham, like, you know, Romans 2 talks about, one who is spiritually the son of Abraham. And now he's not only rich in money, but he has the wealth of salvation. His sin debt has been paid, even though Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. He belongs to Christ, and when Jesus does that, really he did it before the foundation of the world. And so that gift of Jesus's paying for our sin with his sinless blood is counted to Zacchaeus. So this man who has plenty of money, plenty of recognition, who has a house where he can have guests, now has a home with Jesus. Because Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house where this man lives. And he has salvation. Jesus has given him a home. If we look back to or over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, it says that, well, let me just read it. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And that describes Zacchaeus at this point. He is a true son of Abraham. He is at home now in the people of God and in Jesus Christ. So the Son of Man, Jesus said, this is just an evidence of what he came to do. Verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, you can be sure that it's not just you, but Jesus is still doing what he came to do through you, to seek and to save the lost. So now he tells a parable so that we'll understand something, so the folk that he's talking to will understand something. Let's see if we can figure out what it is. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now all the people who have followed him and who are going to be shouting Hosanna as he comes into the city, they're thinking, we're headed that way. Surely this is the time when he is going to show himself to be Messiah and kick Rome out. But he says, this is what you need to do. This understand how this works. There was a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And as he prepared for that, part of the preparation was calling 10 of his servants and giving them 10 minas. And what did he tell them to do? Verse 13. I think King James uses the word occupy. ESV says, engage in business until I come. Now, that's important for us to get a grip on. That what God wants us to do, he's not calling us to do any great miraculous things necessarily, but something just as simply as to do business for him, to occupy. It could be translated to be profitable. And so what he does is he invests in these people that he says should occupy. He said to them, engage in business or occupy until I come. Now, when you get over to that fellow who had just wrapped his 10 minas in a Kleenex and hid it because he knew that the master was a ruthless man, he missed it. I mean, he didn't say, well, I'm giving you your 10 back, because that man said to occupy, to do something while I'm gone, to be productive. So do business, be profitable. And what that fellow who just kept 10 in a rag missed is that this nobleman who's going to come back as a ruler of a kingdom has given them a privilege, and he's made an investment in them. He gives them investment opportunity. He invests in them. Every one of us who belongs to Jesus Christ, while we're waiting for his return, ought to be investing what he has invested into us. Yeah. And that's not just being evangelistic and bringing people into the kingdom. That, I mean, you know, leading them down the Roman road, that's legitimate. But we can be living for him. We can be encouraging other believers. We can be just being decent human beings in a world where that would stand out. Because we have the power to do that. Because we are delivered from the bondage that those without Christ are bound in. He says, be faithful. Be obedient. Do not waste the privilege of service. Because every little bit makes a difference. The guy who got 10 minas was rewarded well, and the one who got 5 minas was rewarded well. And the one who refused to do anything at all, he really didn't say that he punished him, except that he shamed him, and he took what he had and gave it to the one who capitalized on the opportunity. Every little bit helps. I was reading some D.L. Moody a while back that kind of got me excited about this, and he said he had talked to, he was preaching services, and he one evening a lady came to him and said she hoped to be here the next evening, but she had this little Bible study with some boys, and she might not be able to come. But the next evening she was there. And he, after the service, he went down and talked to her, and he said, well, did you find somebody to take your place in your class? And she said, no, I didn't find anybody. She said, it's only 5 boys. And he said that it might have been, you know, someone that was going to become a great evangelist among those 5 boys. Or those 5 boys might have gone out and brought 5 boys more in, because every little bit makes a lot of difference in the kingdom of God if that's our assignment. You think about the day of Pentecost, 120 believers in Jesus, and then that evening they gathered in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, by the end of the day there are 3,000 believers. And then in Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 more that have come to Jesus. And in Acts 5:26, the rulers are saying that this talk about Jesus, this trust in Jesus, has filled Jerusalem. Started with a few. If you have influence over a couple, well, then you just pray that God would multiply them, and do not take that as something that's not important. And so that's what he tells this fellow to whom he had entrusted these 10 minas, and he just hit him. Return on the investment is what he was asking for. 10, got 10 more. And the next one, who only got five, got five cities, and the one who had nothing was accused. All right, and then now, let's go on and look at, back up a little bit. There's a sentence in here that says, after he had done this assigning of business, verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after them saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. As Jesus is telling this story, that's just a little side story, kind of got dropped in there. And so he goes on and talks about the miners and those who invested well and produced well, and then he comes back to pick it up. And so verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, this is what I'd submit to you, is that Jesus is going to take care of the ones who will not be reigned over by him. So our job is not to protest and stir stuff up and hate the people who hate Jesus. Our job is to multiply what he gives us opportunity to multiply, and he will do the judging, the rebuking, and dish out the retribution on those who stand against him. So now, we get him into the city here in verse 28. They come into the town, and this is something that's always amazed me. He sends his guys into town to get a colt that's never been ridden. In the other account, it says that it had a mare and a colt. And so Jesus rode on the colt. But here's the question I have for you. What was Jesus telling them to do? Well, now he knew that this colt was going to be available. He knew that they could get it. But what do you think his disciples are thinking? To me, it'd be kind of like this. If I was coming in town, I had a big name, and I need a ride. And so I have some helpers with me, and I say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into town, and you go down on Jeffrey Street, and you'll find a pretty black pickup right there. Just get up in that driveway and get in that pickup, jump it off, and bring it here. And if the owner comes out and says something to you, just say, Bobby wants it. Now, who's going to do that? But these guys love Jesus enough that they would go in and get this donkey who doesn't belong to Jesus, and they don't know who it is, but he just says, if the owner comes out, you just say, the master wants it. And they go for it. He has had such an impact on those who followed him that they would do that. Now, my question to you is, would you do that? Without having to have all the details worked out and all the paperwork and all that kind of stuff? When he says, go do this for me, will you do it? Some days I will, some days I won't. The days that I will are the good days. And so he calls us, and these are the things he tells them to do. He says, go find it. This is where you'll find it. And know what it's about. Now, that's important, to know why we are sent. Because if somebody asks you, you want to be able to give an explanation. They say, why are you trying to do this? You can say, because the Lord has need of it. That's a good thing to get a grip on. When Jesus sends us to do something, we always have an explanation, because the Lord wants it done. And so know why you're going there, and if somebody asks, take the opportunity to explain it. Don't abandon ship or anything. Explain it and keep going. And then when you bring it and Jesus begins to work in it, you make sure that the path is paved for that work. And there'll be a celebration. Jesus will be glorified. As he was drawing, as they went and got that, as they knew where to find it, as they explained what it was for, and after they had put their coats upon it and put Jesus upon it, then they paved the way into Jerusalem. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And the multitudes came out, and the multitudes rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen him doing, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed in heaven, peace in heaven, and glory on in the highest. And the Pharisees said, that's a bunch of racket. And Jesus said, it cannot be stopped. And so he comes, but when he gets to Jerusalem, he sees the city, and he weeps. And he weeps because of the missed opportunities. He weeps because, because the celebration has been fulfilled and those leaders didn't recognize it as a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. He weeps because the leaders who ought to be praising God are frustrated. But the theme is peace, and that's what the praise is all about. Peace. Just like the angel said in the very beginning in Luke, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Verse 41, though, when he sees the city, he weeps. Now, this is the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says he weeps because he's looking back at all the wasted opportunities that the Jews have missed. He weeps because he's looking around and he sees all the worship that has been wasted because they worshiped the wrong things. He weeps because he's looking ahead to the terrible judgment for those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to look around. We need to see where we have missed opportunities. We need to look around and see where our worship has been toward the wrong things instead of for him. And we need to look around and consider what judgment remains because we have fallen short. And then he goes into the temple and cleans it out. And he says that my house is to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. You've turned it into a den of thieves. So here's what we just look at this whole section here, and here's the challenges I'd have for you. One, if Jesus is calling you, get off your perch. You know, you get up there and you say, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm doing for the Lord. And then when you get opportunity, you say, well, that's not what I had planned. I didn't expect him to come to my house or anything. Well, get off your perch and go wherever he's directing you. And when you look back at Zacchaeus, once he came down, understand the freedom that came with that. And with all those who would celebrate him and know him as he is, whether they are walking with him or whether they're donating a donkey, understand the freedom that comes with obeying him. And keep in mind that we have a trust that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And we want to take that seriously and invest ourselves in it. Whether we have large opportunities or small opportunities, we want to be faithful and we want to occupy until he comes. And if we do, then we'll find the peace of God. And we'll be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.